Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. And Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. You see this verse on the screen, and you have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So I hope that you have a copy of last Sunday's bulletin, because there you'll have the verse, Romans 5:17. Many wonderful blessings of life. One of the great blessings is for us to be able to open our hearts and minds to the communication of God's Word. What a fantastic privilege it is for us to have the completed canon of Scripture, the magnificent Word of God. We realize that when we study the timeline, that there's the age of the Gentiles, there's the age of Israel, there's the intercalated church age, there's the closing of the age of grace and the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, and then the millennium. We understand that during the time of the church age, there is what is known as a pre-canon and a post-canon period. The pre-canon period, of course, is before the Scriptures were completed, as far as the writing is concerned, by the Apostle John, who was the human instrument. The Spirit of God used him to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. This came in about 96 A.D. After the writing of the Scripture, we have what is known as the post-canon period. Fantastic things took place. I'm sure that most of you are aware of the fact that there were unique things taking place in those first years. And then we have an interesting consummation of various gifts. So we have gifts that were used of God to bring about the presentation of the gospel, uniquely presented. Many wonderful things. All I'm trying to do right now is to remind you that we have tonight this completed canon of Scripture, a fantastic book. And it always bugs me when I realize that I've made a mistake. And in Romans 5:17, last Sunday as I was preaching, I glanced down and saw that I have an aorist active indicative verb followed by some letters. And it bugged me when I noticed it, because I realized that that was not proper, not right. And I didn't want to say anything about it, because at that point of time, I didn't want to confuse you. So next Sunday, when this verse comes out again, it will have the corrected third person singular. You don't have verbs conjugated. Then you have behind those genitive masculine singular. And that's what I put down there, genitive masculine singular, which was not correct at all. You didn't notice it, did you? Okay, good. But I noticed it while I was preaching, and I notice a lot of things while I'm preaching. I notice many of you while I'm preaching. You do various things while I'm preaching, and I'm always amazed. I don't tell everyone what I say, But I have an interesting time being a communicator, not only studying God's Word and teaching, but watching you folks. And sometimes I see you praying for me, and I realize later that you're really asleep. But that's okay. If you need to sleep a little, I don't know of a better place for you to catch up with your sleep than right here at the church. So don't be embarrassed. If you go to sleep while I'm preaching, I'll raise my voice a little bit. I won't call you by name, and then we'll continue. Now, all of those preliminary statements leads me to say we need to pray. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your grace and blessings. We're thankful that you love us and that you've blessed us all so richly. We pray that you will be with us in these moments tonight. We have before us some magnificent truths, and we pray that we'll be able to enthusiastically receive these truths and then take them and make application as we live from day to day. We're thankful for your wonderful word, and we pray that in these moments tonight, we'll be able to receive properly these wonderful, magnificent, marvelous truths of God's Word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Our verse, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I always appreciate our German translator. The German translation of this verse goes like this. Then when through the offense, the word offense in the German is translated overstepping, of that one, the death through the one has reigned. Let me repeat that. Then when through the offense of that one, the death through the one has reigned. So becomes much more that which the overabundance of grace and the gift of righteousness receives, reigns in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If you're looking at the verse on the back of your bulletin, or if you're seeing it here, or if you're looking at it in your Bible, let me repeat that it begins like this. For if by the offense of one man death reigned. The word offense there is a compound word, para, pipto. And para means from, and piptos or pipto is a word which means fall. For if it is true, first class conditional clause, by the offense of one, Adam one, death reigned. And if you'll notice the word there, death, is ho thanatos. What I'd like for you to do is to underline that word, death. We're going to be dealing today with two words, death and then righteousness. If you'll notice, it says death reigned. And that verb there is basileuo, which means to reign, to be king, the rule of the Messiah, to be in control. Aorist active indicative, third person singular of basileuo. I'm not exegeting tonight very in depth, but I want you to see it says, more, much more, they who receive abundant grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. And again, we have that magnificent word, basileuo. It's a future tense now. And if you'll notice, it's a future active indicative, third person plural, of basileuo. This is an emphasis upon the fact that a person who is the recipient of righteousness is going to reign with the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout eternity. What I've discovered is that there are two kinds of Christian righteousness. The one without us, which we have received by imputation, and the other is by means of us, which is the manifestation of faith and hope and love and virtue. What I'd like for you to see tonight very quickly is that there are a number of synonyms for the word righteous. It is the word upright, holiness, godliness, justice, rightfulness, integrity, honesty, and faithfulness. What I'd like for you to do now is to stop with me on the first word that we want to present, and that's the word ho thanatos. At the last session, we were dealing with that word. I did not get through, so I want to come back and present 10 points on the emphasis of our dying physically. So let's go with the points. Physical death, number one, is defined as separation of the soul from the body so that the person involved no longer lives on planet Earth. I'm going to repeat that several times. I'm sure that all of you are fully aware of the fact of what death is. Physical death is defined then as separation of the soul from the body so that that person upon death is no longer on the earth. Now that's a profound statement, I'm sure you realize, but we need to put this down so we can understand what physical death is. Physical death is defined then as separation of the soul from the body so that that person is no longer on the earth. Number two, such death cannot separate the believer from God. Death cannot separate the believer from God. And this is presented to us beautifully in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 36 and down through 38, 39. Death cannot separate the believer from God. Romans 8, especially 38 and 39. Number three, physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God. We were emphasizing this last Sunday, and that is that there are many decisions that you and I make in life, but you and I do not make a decision about the time or the conditions or the situation in which we're going to die. So physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God based upon His perfect knowledge of all the facts. This is presented to us in many scriptures. I'm going to give you some Old Testament passages here. Psalm 68, 19 and 20. God has the decision, the final decision on when you're going to die, the conditions under which you're going to die and I'm going to die, and all the facts related to it. I put in parentheses here, you just may not agree with God when it's time for you to go. But then I put in parentheses continuing, but you're going to go anyway. So you might want to write that down somewhere. I thought it was quite a unique thought. You just may not agree with God when it's time for you to go, but you will go anyway. Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God. You can rest assured that God knows what is best. Our whole emphasis as we are interested in presenting this interesting passage of Scripture is Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose, which emphasizes the fact that what God has for us is for our good. And it's for His glory, it relates to His grace, it relates to His magnificent plan. So, number four, God can, however, and does sometimes prolong physical life on this earth. according to scriptures like Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20, Psalm 102, verses 23 and 24, and Psalm 118, verse 18. It's important for me to share with you the fact that the Word of God does say that a believer at times can have life prolonged on this earth as a result of what his overall plan is. Psalm 102, 19 and 20, Psalm 102, 23 and 24, Psalm 118, verse 18. Number five, I'm sure that you have thought about this, but as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, a believer who obtains maturity departs from this life under the principle of dying grace. And this is found in Psalm 23. Most of you could quote Psalm 23. And in that passage it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley," not into, not stopping there, "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they cover me." All of you can quote Psalm 23. This teaches us that a believer who advances to the point of maturity will be under the principle of dying gracefully. Number six. Some years ago, one of my preacher friend's wife was dying of cancer. And I related this experience to you. It was a very interesting experience for me. I stood there by the side of that husband and that dying wife who had suffered with cancer over a period of time and at one time had weighed perhaps 125 or 30 or 40 pounds. Now she weighed about 55 or 60 pounds. And I stood there as I watched this preacher husband and noticed that along with the daughters that were standing there, that he realized that her life on the earth was very, very brief. And so he took her by the hand and he began to quote scripture. And he quoted one scripture after another, just continued to quote scripture over a period of time. I don't know how long, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. He quoted just one passage of scripture after another. And during that time that he was quoting that scripture, his sweet companion breathed her last breath and went to be with the Lord. And when he finished his quoting of the scripture, realizing now that she was gone, he turned to the daughters and put his arms around them and said, "Mama has gone to be with the Lord." Now, I couldn't help but cry, and I guess you're crying a little bit thinking about it. You didn't even know her, but I want you to know that the scripture brought comfort. And so Psalm 116 is number six. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. That was one of the scriptures that he quoted. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And this applies, of course, to the advanced believer. Number seven. It's interesting when you study the Bible to find that there is a presentation in the scripture on resurrection. Resurrection is victory over death for every born-again believer. I put in my notes here that all believers get a fair shake from the justice of God. All believers get a fair shake from the justice of God. This is under the principle of divine impersonal love, as presented by the Apostle Paul to the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. I'll not read those verses now, but I'd encourage you to write down 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. Number eight, death is defined in terms in various ways in the Word of God. I'm going to give you about seven different ways. Death, first of all, means no appointment with judgment. Death means no appointment with judgment. Hebrews 9:27. First appointment would be physical death. Second appointment, judgment the lake of fire for the unsaved, but death means no appointment with judgment for the believer. Number two, death means face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The scripture there says we're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Number three, death means end of pain. Revelation 21:4. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but I want you to see this. A lot of people wonder. They think about death. And many times I made this statement. When a person dies, they're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But at that particular point of time, they are not the recipient of a resurrection body. Are you all aware of that? So a lot of people question and wonder, what do you mean, preacher, when you say that God is going to give us an interim body? We use the terminology interim body. And a lot of people wonder, what do we mean? Where do you find that in the scripture? Well, here's where I'm going to show you we find it. And I want you to be sure that you put it down. Number three, another definition for dying. Death means the end of pain. Revelation 21:4. And in this particular scripture, it says that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning. And it goes on to describe all the fantastic things that will take place at the moment that a person leaves this life. Now, let me quickly tell you. All of us have had loved ones to pass away who are believers. The resurrection of the body of Christ has not occurred yet. The rapture of the church has not occurred yet. So these loved ones of ours have died. They are not the recipients at this point of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Are you listening? So that means that they are in oblivion and don't know what's going on now? Of course not. So the scripture says in Revelation 21:4 that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. Our loved ones, I put in my notes, are having a ball. They're not even missing us. We miss them. They're not missing us. Now, in Revelation 24, this is a description of the believer in that interim body. So put Revelation 21:4 down, and when you go home tonight, look it up and read it over and over again. You and I will have, if we pass away before the rapture, we will have an interim body. So number four, another description. Death also means in eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. Another description, number five, the scripture says death means a new home. A new home. Now, I cannot go along with the songs, A Little Shack Over in Glory Land. You've heard that? I don't believe in such a thing as a little shack over in Glory Land. I do find something interesting, though, in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Most of you can quote those verses, but maybe you didn't hear it. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. So death means an eternal inheritance, but it means a new home in John 14, 1-6. Number six, another way to describe death, death means realization of life that's going on forever. John 11, 25. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Did you see how beautiful that is? If you believe in me, you shall never die. Do you ever believe that? Do you accept that? That's what John 11, 25, and 26 says. John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 20, verse 31. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Magnificent verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. A beautiful passage of Scripture in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. There's no way that I can quote that scripture without wanting to stop on every word. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Number 6. Death then means, and I repeat, realization of life that lasts forever. Number 7. Death means waiting for the resurrection in an interim body. And now more scriptures on the interim body. Some of you have been wanting this, and so here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. In the Old Testament, chapter 19 of Job, 25 and 26. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. I've just given you the first 8 points. The last point was number 8. Death is defined in terms of the believer in many different ways, and I've given you 7 different ways. Number 9, for the believer whose momentum carries him all the way to death is going to be profiting forever and forever and forever. Profitable in the interim body. Profitable in the resurrection body. I want you to see the profit. Death is gain. Death is profit. I've said this and gave it to you last week. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there's no verb there. You don't take the verb out. It's not that way. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live, Christ. Die, gain. Shouting it. That's what you have when you have the verb not being there. In the King James, most of the translations, the verb is included. It is not included in the original text. So the Apostle Paul, in reality, is shouting. And he's saying, for me to live, Christ. Die. Profit, gain. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. One more point on this one. I'm not through. For the believer who doesn't live his life according to God's plan and dies, descended to death. Here's the believer who lives apart from God's design, lives in the cosmic system, lives his life as a believer outside of the will of God, most of the time in the control, or by the control of the sinful nature. This person is going to die horribly. However, I put in my notes this. It is better to end with horror in the sin unto death than horror without end. Which simply means, and I'm not suggesting anyone go this way, to die the sin of death. But if a believer chooses to live his life outside of God's plan, under the control of the sinful nature, going through all the various means of being disciplined, through the type of discipline that comes kindly at first, more intense, and extreme discipline, if a person goes through all of those stages of discipline and still will not get right with God and dies horribly, even though that person dies that way, it is better to die in that condition and go to heaven than it is to die horribly and go into a place of eternal destruction forever and ever and ever. The sin of death is horrible. But it is better to have horror without end than eternity in hell, the eternal lake of fire. Someone wrote, "Can this be death? To be released from fear and sorrow, from sickness, weariness, and pain, to be removed from sin's enslavement, from Satan's influence and domain? Can this be death? To be presented in His presence, the one who loves me evermore, to be accepted in the fullness of Christ whom I adore? Can this be death? To know complete fulfillment as I look upon His face, to feast upon the glories and the riches of His grace? No, this is life. With all that it can offer, it is joy that overflows. It is peace that knows no measure. It is victory over my foes." The second word I want to give you, some of you would like to stop at that point, but I don't want to. The second word I want to give you in this verse is the word righteousness. I'm going to put it on the screen for you to look at. Righteousness. One of the most beautiful words you're going to ever see. And I'm putting it up here in various ways so that you can take it down. The word that I'm emphasizing is one found in our verse, which I put up here first. I'm going to translate it for you. Let me say it, dikaiosune. You might want to impress your friends tonight when you go home. I learned a word, dikaiosune. We're going to look at it. It's dikaiosune. Most of you know the Greek letters, and so I don't have to emphasize that, but I'm doing it for the sake of anyone who may be new in seeing these Greek letters. Dikaiosune. As you're looking at these words on the screen, immediately you're going to be able to see that the word is made up in different ways, parts of it. The first one that I show you here is D-I-K-E, dike, and I've translated it, interpreted it for you, which means pay a penalty. It's a noun. Pay a penalty. The next word that you see on the screen is dikaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. The word means upright. It's an adjective. It means just. We move from a noun and an adjective to a verb. The last one that you see on the screen is dikaio, to show justice. Now I'm going to interrupt myself for a moment to tell you that a lot of people hear the message from this pulpit by way of the internet. And over a period of months now, the messages have been videoed. And we're in the process now of redoing all of this so that people will not be frustrated who get on the internet and go to the video. And then I begin to talk about something like this. On the screen you see so-and-so, and they don't say it. So eventually we're going to be able to have new equipment. And we're going to get rid of Brian. We've already gotten rid of Mike. We have Mike behind the wall here doing all the digital recording. He's been doing that, bless his heart, for years now. And we're going to get Brian back on a desk behind us here and with all the equipment so he can watch the video. And when screens like this are necessary, he can put it on the air at the same time. And I don't understand all this. Don't ask me about it. If you want to know, ask him. But anyway, I just want you to know that people don't need to be frustrated. They have enough to be frustrated about anyway. And if they're hearing the communication, and I'm talking about something that's on the screen, and I'm putting it down here, and they're looking at me, and they're looking to see if they can see something on the screen, and it never shows up. So they're frustrated. How many of you are... Oh, I'm not going to ask you. On the screen now, you here in this congregation can see these words. Now, I want to tell you something. And I've written it out. The first word is D-I-K-E. It means to pay a penalty, suffer punishment. The second word, dikaios, adjective, means upright, just, righteous. Dikaiosune means righteousness, uprightness, justice. The verb dikaio means to show justice, to do justice to someone, to acquit, to pronounce, or to treat as righteous, to set free. Some of you at the beginning of this will say, you know what, I'm not really all that interested in all these Greek words. But listen, if you'll pay attention and stay with me, you're going to see something that will blow your mind when you see how magnificent it is. Now, some of you are aware of the fact that Herodotus was the ancient Greek historian. Most of you studied Herodotus, I'm sure, because you were interested in this ancient Greek historian who was born in 490 B.C. That's a long time ago. And this is the 5th century B.C. And perhaps you did not know, but you need to know, that in the 5th century B.C., it was Herodotus who first used the word dikaiosune to mean the thinking of a judge, allotting to each one what is due him. So if you want to write it down, you ought to do this. Herodotus, in the 5th century B.C., first used this word, meaning the thinking of a judge, allotting to each one what is due him. Now in the Greek, dikaiosune is a powerful, powerful word. When translated righteousness, it means the fair and equitable dealings with others. You ought to write the definition down. Righteousness means the fair and equitable dealings with others. Now, I'm going to stop you in your thinking. Have you heard me say over recent days that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that the Spirit of God worked the miracle of transformation? It was called and is called regeneration, because an unsaved person is a sewer, depraved individual. So there's no way for a holy God to go into a depraved person. So efficacious grace says that when a person goes on perceptive positive signals and says, I want to believe, then the faith that that person has at that point is given by the Holy Spirit, so that that person can act upon efficacious grace and believe. There's no way that any person, listen to me, there's no way that an unbeliever can invite the Lord into his heart and life. How can a dead person do anything like that? Do you see me? You hear me? In other words, depravity, a person without Christ is dead. And a dead person doesn't talk and invite God anywhere. But the dead person becomes aware of a need of salvation. And when that dead person becomes aware of that need of salvation, the Holy Spirit makes it possible, efficacious grace, for that person to have the sufficient amount of faith, however much it takes, for that person to say, I believe. Oh, it's a miracle. It's regeneration. Have you heard me say? At that point, that person becomes the recipient of imputed righteousness. I'm dealing with the word righteousness. Righteousness means the fair and equitable dealings with others. Sometimes you have to understand that this word is translated justice, which means the legal thinking of a judge based on his character. Now, on the screen, you're going to see once more, there's an ex radical. Human life imputed to the soul. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature, which makes something possible. When there is the presentation of the gospel and the person believes, it results in salvation. We've already looked at this next one. There is the judicial imputation, the sentence of a judge. That's what we're dealing with right now. The sentence of a judge, dikaiosune. Jesus Christ does not deserve to be the recipient of sin. And yet the sins of the world were placed on Him. He didn't deserve it. He accepted it. He left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man to do just that. To be the recipient. To be judged for you and for me. That's a judicial imputation. Oh, I want us to clearly claim the knowledge of that information. You and I don't deserve salvation. It's a judicial imputation. We accept Jesus Christ. We don't deserve Him, but He comes in and transforms us. Where we are tonight is that as born-again believers, we're right here in the midst of receiving spiritual food for our souls, which provides for us another type of hope. That hope is Christian advance, and we call it experiential sanctification. Now, there are many other things I could say there, but I just want you to know how fantastic this is. Now, let me go on very quickly to show you something. Number one, since God is infinitely holy, and His holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, we have to see justice then as one half of the holiness of God. When we say that God is infinitely holy, that means infinite integrity. Integrity is composed of righteousness and justice. The word integrity means soundness, character, honesty, uprightness, unimpaired, honor. I don't want us to leave tonight, though I only have a few more minutes. I want you to see something. The more that I've studied this over a period of years, I used to say, and I would draw a line, and I would say right here at the bottom, drops out justice. And the more I analyze that, and the more I love that, and the more I see that, the more I love that, because what I see is love. So I want you to stay with me over the next few moments while I analyze this with you. When this integrity or holiness is acting toward others, it is justice. Righteousness is the principle of integrity, and justice is the function of integrity. I don't expect many people to fully comprehend this. I expect you to because you've been studying longer. So I'm complimenting you tonight. Righteousness is the principle of integrity. Principle means accepted, professed rule, established test for understanding. Justice is a function of integrity. In the plan of God, then, there is demand and there's action. God's love for His integrity is revealed in righteousness. God's hate or hatred for sin is revealed in His justice. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see the cherubim on the one hand and the cherubim on the other hand, illustrating righteousness and justice. And you see that God is holy and righteous. And there's no way that a holy God and an unholy man, mankind, can get together. On the other hand, justice says that sin has to be paid for. So we have righteousness and justice. When righteousness approves something, justice carries it out. When righteousness disapproves something, justice carries it out. Listen carefully now. God is objective, and His holiness, integrity, acts with objectivity and not subjectivity. God is holy and righteous, and God does not act with subjectivity. He acts with objectivity. If God acted on subjectivity and was sentimental, one part of His character would collapse, and He would allow everyone to go to heaven if He were subjective. If God acted on subjectivity related to His sovereignty, He would make every individual a robot with no free will, no choice, and He would choose for each person and make them go to heaven or make them go to hell. And you've heard of those who believe that. If God acted on subjectivity related to His omnipotence, He could be a tyrant and coerce man in every decision, every thought, and every action. No one made you come here tonight. You had a free will choice. You could have stayed at home if you had so desired. God is not characterized by sentimentality. God is not characterized by instability. And God is not characterized by emotionalism. Now, the point I wanted to get at, and with this I'm going to close. I used to pull a line down like this, here and here and down at the bottom. And I put all the characteristics of the members of the Godhead in that little funnel. And down at the bottom I put man. And above man's head I put a J. And I indicated that by justice. God's nature cannot change. Therefore, as long as He is what He is, His integrity demands and executes. That which is contrary to His righteousness is punished. That which is adjusted to justice is blessed. You've got to listen. Justice is blessing is not an indication of partiality or showing favoritism. Justice in punishment is not showing God as being vindictive or disposed to revenge. God has never left man on the short end of the stick. To the lost man, He demands righteousness and then makes the righteousness available. Oh, what a profound thought. God demands righteousness from the unsaved and then provides righteousness for that unsaved. To the saved person, He demands righteousness. And then He makes manifested righteousness available to all of us. Which simply means the Christian life is a human impossibility. If you ever hope to live the Christian life, don't depend on yourself to do it. It's a human impossibility. The only way that you and I can be victorious is for us to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And then we can be victorious and triumphant. When we begin to see God as He really is, then we see God related to God, other members of the Trinity, and His personality is supreme. But then when we see God related to man, then His integrity, righteousness, and justice becomes supreme. Now, I'm aware of the fact that this has been a little bit more difficult. But you've listened very well. I want you to see this. It says, for if by the offense, Adam 1, death reigned, and it did, if and it is true, first class conditional clause, by much more, they who receive what? We're going to look at it again Sunday. Abundant grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign through the life of the one, Jesus Christ. Only one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you folks how great you are. But if I did, it would give you the big head. And that wouldn't be good for you. wonderful listeners.
Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for this night, and thank you for these magnificent truths that we've thought about.
Help us to realize how great God is. Help us to realize how great salvation is. And we pray that there will be those who will hear this message by the way of the internet who will accept you even at this moment, accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.